Good morning, church. Pastor Pete here, and I bet things feel a little bit different there this morning at HMCC of Ann Arbor for a number of reasons. One of those is that all of our college students and people involved in college ministry are all away at the undergrad retreat right now, right? So I'm sure just looking around the room, it probably feels pretty different. The second reason is also I'm not there, and I'm preaching to you over a video this morning, which I'm guessing maybe some of you are like, oh, this isn't why I came this morning, but you know, that's okay. We'll get into that. But I'm not there because I'm actually down in Texas preaching for HMCC of Austin's undergrad retreat, which is also happening this weekend. And so, you know, just there are a lot of different needs, a lot of different things going on around our churches this weekend. And so it feels pretty different. But actually, even before we get started, I think, and I hope you can kind of embrace this as a joy of our church really valuing investing in the next generation and not just doing what's going to be kind of comfortable or easy for you know, whoever is already part of our church, but really always wanting to sit to live for and invest in and value looking to those coming after us. And I think that's part of why we do campus ministry and reach out to college students. And so you know, I'm really praying that the undergrad retreat went well there for our college students, and I'm hoping it goes well for the retreat down in Austin too. I'm recording this actually on Thursday night before I leave for the retreat. So hopefully it goes well. But as we get started into this morning's message, you can open up to Acts chapter 9 first, because we're gonna start there. But I want to ask you to just kind of think about what we've gone through so far in this Foundations series that we've been going through. We've talked about justification, adoption, sanctification, reconciliation, a lot of pretty big topics that really deserve more than one Sunday to talk about them anyway, but I hope that's been good for you so far. We've gone through a lot, but I want to ask you to reflect on a simple question this morning before we get started. And the question is, are you spiritually alive? So just think about that. Are you spiritually alive? And I'm guessing that maybe there are some of us who can just immediately say, yes, I am spiritually alive. There might also be some of us thinking, no, I don't think I am spiritually alive. And maybe you're looking for something, wondering about something, asking questions about about Jesus and about God and about all of this, and wondering, how do you become spiritually alive? And there may be some of us also just thinking, I don't know. I don't know if I'm spiritually alive. I don't know what that means. I don't know what that's like. I don't know even how to answer that question. And we're going to try to answer this question today. We're going to try to look into the scriptures and take another step in this Foundations series, trying to see what are kind of the main pieces of this message of the gospel that we can really hold on to and build our lives upon. And the one thing for us to remember for today is live in the fullness of the spiritual life Jesus gives us. Live in the fullness of the spiritual life Jesus gives us. And I'm going to start by reading for us in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 22. This is a pretty big story about a guy named Saul, who we later come to know as Paul the Apostle, who wrote much of the New Testament. And I'm going to read this story about when he first met Jesus, and then we're going to dig into it from there. So let me start by reading this for us. Acts 9, 1 to 22 says this: "But Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Amen. As we've read this story, let me pray for us as we get into God's word. God, this morning, we come before you here, and we're thankful, Lord, to be together on a church family, as a church family, even as we are spread out over this weekend in different locations. Thank you, God, for the undergrad retreat still going on. We pray that you'd help them to finish strong this weekend. But also, God, thank you for this morning here together, and that we can look into your word, and we can talk about what it means to be spiritually alive. And we ask, God, today that you would meet each one of us, speak to us, God, that for those who are spiritually alive, would you remind us, Lord, of what it is to be alive in Christ, and just bring thankfulness out of us for that, God, and lead us in a faith-filled response for those who aren't sure, or who are maybe even just really feel spiritually dead today. God, we pray this would be a day of awakening. This would be a day of spiritual life. This would be a day of hearing words of hope and life from you. And God, that you would lead us all into the life you desire for us, Lord Jesus. So we pray for your blessing upon this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as we get into this story, I want you to think about what we just read and really ask yourself, what is happening in this story? We see the physical events unfold of this guy named Saul, going on the road to Damascus with a very clear sense of purpose and having this encounter with Jesus and being struck blind and all of that. We see all of that happening, but what we need to recognize in this story is that what we see happening visibly in the physical world is actually mirroring what is happening spiritually at the same time. And as we think about that, and we're going to unpack that a bit, today we're talking about this topic of regeneration. And regeneration is basically a word that means becoming spiritually alive. A Greek English lexicon puts this word regeneration, which is palingenesia in Greek, puts it this way, to experience a complete change in one's way of life to what it should be, with the implication of return to a former state or relation, to be born again, to experience new birth, or rebirth. Okay, so this is what we're talking about today with regeneration. And if you read that definition and you think about what we just read in this story, you realize, okay, maybe this is what's happening in this story about Saul and his journey to becoming the Apostle Paul, who God would use to bring the gospel to the nations. This is sort of what's happening. And we're not only going to read this story about Saul, Paul, today, I'm also going to read to you now a few verses from Titus chapter 3. And this is a letter that Paul wrote to a man named Titus, a church leader, probably a couple decades after this happened. And it's him writing about new life in Christ. And in this, I want you to hear kind of the reflection of what Paul himself went through and help us to kind of understand what God wants for us. So let me read these verses in Titus 3, verse 3 to 6 as well. It says, For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. All right, so as you take these two passages now and kind of match them up with each other, I hope you'll start to see the consistency between Saul, Paul's life experience, and then what he is now writing later on to the church and its leaders. And where we need to start today is talking about spiritual death. And really the reality of our spiritual condition, again, apart from Christ. And we've needed to touch on this in each part of this foundation series up to this point. But I think this is especially important for us today. And Paul describes this very clearly in this passage. Notice that just within the first verse, he kind of gives us three different pieces of what spiritual death looks like. And the first of those pieces is to be foolish, disobedient, and led astray. And notice here that, again, this is where you start to see Paul's own story reflecting this spiritual reality. He was spiritually blind in this way, foolish, disobedient, led astray. And in a physical parallel to that, then he was struck blind, notice, for 3 days. That should give you a clue of what's going on, right? He meets Jesus on this road to Damascus, and Jesus actually blinds him. And in that physical way, makes it clear to him what his spiritual condition actually is. And you know, I think this is really important for us to grasp as our spiritual condition, again, apart from Christ. For Paul, this is obvious, right? He is opposing what is true and good. He is opposing the message of the gospel. He's opposing what's true about God. And really what's on center display here is him in his unbelief of Jesus Christ. And I think this is really important for us to reflect on here today. We live in a time, in a day, an era of history where we face a lot of this. We live in a time of conspiracy theories and fake news. We live in a time of philosophies and ideologies being taught in this world that undermine the very ideas of truth and objective reality themselves, or that we can even know anything. We live in a time where everything is being called into question, and this is very much the truth of the world that we live in, but especially I think that this is referring to false beliefs about God, which we definitely find in the world that we live in. Everything from just saying, well, there is no God, God doesn't exist, to thinking like, well, the gospel of Jesus Christ just isn't true, is a false teaching, is a wrong way to God. You know, people believe many false things about what the Bible says and what we learn from the pages of Scripture. And this is this kind of spiritual blindness that is the real condition of our hearts apart from Jesus Christ. The second thing that we see in this passage that Paul describes is being enslaved to sin, right? He says that being slaves to various passions and pleasures. And for Paul, it's interesting. For him, that meant like these threats and murderous desire and even persecuting Jesus, right? Again, he's describing himself here. He's describing his own condition. And for Paul, we can realize he is so enslaved to these things that he actually really can't stop himself from doing it. He can't change himself. That idea of slavery here means being held captive and unable to change, unable to get oneself out of this sinful condition that we are enslaved to. And I think if we look at ourselves, we can recognize this as well. There are certain things in our lives that we wish we could change. We wish we could stop sinning in a certain way. We wish we could stop maybe being dishonest. We wish we could stop falling into the same temptations over and over again. We wish we could be set free from the insecurities that cause us to lash out at others. We wish we could stop hurting others. I mean, there are a lot of things, right? We wish we could stop disobeying God. And yet we find ourselves unable to change, being enslaved to sin. So that's a second part of it. And then this spiritual blindness and unbelief combined with being enslaved to sin then erupts into what I'll just kind of categorize as destructive relationships, right? And Saul describes these things as like passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another, right? And again, that's how he was spending his days. He's wandering around, going from place to place, all with this hatred, with this envy, with this stuff going on inside of him that's causing him to then oppose Jesus and try to throw Jesus' followers in jail, right? And this, I think, is actually the easiest to see in the world today. It's obvious to anybody who looks that we live in a world that is just relationally torn apart and destructive. I mean, again, that's large scale, that's small scale. That's broken friendships, that's broken families, that's people suing one another, that's people going to war with each other, committing crimes against one another, right? Like people slandering each other. There's all kinds of junk happening in the world, right? And it's very easy to see. And when we look at this, we have to realize that like Paul's just trying to describe this spiritual symptoms of what life apart from Christ looks like. And this is what the Bible describes as spiritual death. He would also write in Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, right? So when we're far from God, when we're alienated from him this way, we're spiritually dead. And it's not just Paul describing things this way. Jesus himself even describes this condition this way. You remember the story of the prodigal son told in Luke chapter 15? And the prodigal son's father later talks to the other prodigal son and is having this conversation with him. And he says this, "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Right? So he's saying this prodigal son who ran away, his lostness was a type of death. It was a spiritual death of being far from God. And this is something that we need to really grapple with and recognize that, like, here, something that's dead can't make itself alive again. And so this makes us in real trouble. And here, the way Paul talks about it, the way Jesus talks about it, it's not just as like an analogy or an illustration. It's our real spiritual condition. You and I, apart from Jesus, are dead spiritually. And I think as Christians, we should be the people who are able to be the most honest about this. Sometimes you'll encounter people who will maybe have the belief that like, oh, humanity is intrinsically good and human nature is good and, you know, we're just going to fix all of our own problems. I think we as Christians can look through a biblical lens from this foundation we stand on and say, sorry, no. No, we're not. We're not, you know, going to fix ourselves. Our human nature is not intrinsically good left up to ourselves. We're in need of saving, and we can't make ourselves alive if we're spiritually dead. And for some of us this morning, maybe you consider yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, and yet maybe something inside of you feels dead today. And we'll talk about that a little bit later, that maybe you're just not living in the fullness of the life Christ has won for you. Maybe there are some of you here today because you're feeling dead inside, and you know there has to be something more. And you're here because you're asking questions and you're wondering about Jesus and you want to know if there's hope for you. And there is hope for you. And the way to find that hope is to start by being really honest with yourself, really honest with your condition and the condition of the world around you, that you need something more than yourself to fix yourself and make yourself alive. And that's what we see now through the rest of what we're going to talk about today. We've talked about spiritual death, but now let's talk about regeneration to spiritual life. And Paul talks about this over the next couple verses or so here, starting in verse 4 of Titus chapter 3. Notice there he says that God our Savior appeared. And again, these words are very real and very personal for Paul. I can just imagine as he's like writing out this letter to Titus, he's probably remembering that moment on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. And yeah, he was struck blind, but like that God, our Savior, appeared to him. Like this is so real to him. And what we need to take from this is that there is no regeneration. There is no new life apart from our relationship with Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The Bible teaches us there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved. There is no other path to salvation. It is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And yet, for many of us, what I do want to be clear on is that it might look different in each of our lives. I mean, some people have an experience like Paul with sort of this miraculous encounter with Jesus Christ. I know for myself, I've related with Paul's story a little bit, not because it was so flashy, but for me, it was my freshman year in college sitting in my dorm room where I think I had kind of my first real encounter with God. And what that looked like to me was it was an exposure of my spiritual death and blindness. Like I suddenly realized that I didn't know what life was about. I didn't know what made life worth living. I knew there had to be something more, and that started me seeking after God. For other people I know, I mean, I've met people just within our church family. I've met people who said, yeah, when I was like 5 years old, I heard the gospel, and I believed, and I prayed to trust Jesus, and I knew at that moment that I'd met Jesus and begun a relationship with him. Other people have described to me that it's almost like Jesus was just always there because they grew up in church. It was like someone who was just always around, always talked about, seemed like everybody else knew, and gradually that person got to know Jesus personally for themselves and now are alive in Christ through that relationship with him. For others, there are certain specific moments of kind of encounter with God, whether it's kind of in a subtle way or in a more dramatic way. What I'm trying to point out is that not everyone is going to have the exact kind of experience that Paul had, but everyone does need to know Jesus personally, and God, our Savior, will appear to each of us. And I'm not talking visually necessarily, but he will appear, he will enter our lives to start this personal relationship with him in a different way for each of us. Now that's the first thing that Paul mentions here, but then he goes on from saying, okay, God our Savior appeared, then he says, he saved us. He saved us. And I want to make clear again, someone who's dead can't make themselves alive. And so here, when it says he saved us, we need to really grasp the truth of this. To put it in a little bit broader sense, there are certain things in scripture, certain ideas that theologians would call synergistic. You know the word synergy. And what I mean by that is, like, for instance, a couple weeks ago, we talked about sanctification. Sanctification would be something that's synergistic, meaning that there's a partnership going on, meaning that God is doing certain things to help us be sanctified and become more like Jesus. But then also there's a role for us in that too. And so there's this partnership, this hand-in-hand aspect of something that's synergistic theologically. Here, what we're talking about is not synergistic. It's what a theologian might call monergistic. Only one person is doing something, and that one person is not you, and it's not me. It's God. He saved us. It's only him. And by this, we mean, number one, that it's only Jesus who did the work on the cross of dying, shedding his blood to pay the penalty, to save us from our sins, to wash us clean, to forgive us of all the ways we rebelled against God. Only Jesus did that. But also, it's only God who's doing the spiritual work in us too. It's not like, okay, Jesus did the dying on the cross thing, and now we do something else to save ourselves with what Jesus did. No, it's all him and only him. Turn to somebody next to you and say, it's only Jesus. Okay, hopefully you did that. I can't tell or not. I'm on camera. But it's only Jesus. He's the only one working here. And I think when we grasp this, this should be deeply humbling for us. Deeply humbling for us to look at and realize, wow, like, I don't know if you're like me, like, I'm a very self-sufficient person. I really want to be able to take care of everything myself. I don't like having to depend on anyone else or anything else. I want to be able to handle it on my own. And when I come to a verse like this where it says, He saved us, it's this humbling reminder to me that I not only did Jesus save me without any of my help at all, but there's no way I could have helped at all because I was spiritually dead. And He's the only one who could have saved me. That is a humbling truth that should bring out of us incredible thankfulness when we reflect on these passages. And Paul goes on here and he says he saved us not because of works, not because of our works done in righteousness, right? And really what we need to recognize here, and this is something we really need to dig into a little bit, is that being spiritually alive is not the same thing as being religious. And I want to explain what I mean by that, that being spiritually alive is not the same thing as being religious. Because I think for some of us, and maybe it's just, maybe it's coming from a certain background, a certain mindset, for some of us, as you're hearing all this about like being spiritually alive, maybe you're thinking, okay, I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to get my act together. But that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not what Paul's talking about or what the scriptures talk about. When I say being religious, what I mean is being a moral, disciplined person who kind of does all the right spiritual activities and you know, maybe perform certain ceremonies, a person that just does all the right things, right? That might be a religious person. But the thing is, Paul was a very religious person, right? Saul was. He was a member of the party of the Pharisees, and these were the people who were the strictest religious people. That they had all the religious knowledge, they did all the right practices, the ritual cleansings and the specific observance of the law, all of that. And, you know, so Saul was one of those people, and yet he was spiritually dead. In fact, Jesus met one of those people, didn't he? In fact, met many of them, but he met one guy in John chapter 3 named Nicodemus, right? And Nicodemus was a religious person, wasn't he? And notice in that conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, verse 4 and 5, it says this, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Right? So here again, Jesus talking to a very religious person, and saying, hey, you need to be born again. You need to be made alive. And so again, being spiritually alive is not the same as being a religious person. And this is the thing that we need to really wrestle with. Because I think religion attempts to change your life from the outside in, but regeneration changes your life from the inside out. Because religion says, do all of these things, learn all the right stuff, perform all the right practices, go through the right routines, perform the right disciplines, make the right moral decisions, and then maybe by doing all these things on the outside, maybe you can change that spiritually dead heart on the inside. But some of you might even know from experience that that doesn't work very well. You can try to discipline yourself, and it has some value. You can try to, of course, be a moral person. Again, that's good. That has some value. You can try to go through all the right practices you're supposed to do, follow certain traditions, whatever. But I think if you've ever tried that before, you know doing all those things on the outside is not going to change your heart. And what regeneration does is say, it's not that you're going to do all these things on the outside and then change your inside, but no, regeneration means that you're made alive inside, and then that changes what comes out of your life. It changes the fruit of your life, changing your heart, renewing your mind, changing your spiritual condition so that then different things come out of you. And so this is what Paul is saying here. He's saying this is not because of works. It's not what we've done. It's a spiritual work happening inside of you. And then he says this is the regeneration and renewal of the spirit happening here. And notice again, we see this in Paul's own story too. God sent this guy Ananias to go and pray for Paul to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? And that's when Paul actually experiences this regeneration, this new life of the Spirit. And this is not the only place in Scripture as well where we're talking about this. This is actually a promise from the Old Testament. Think about Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Right, so Ezekiel the prophet is looking ahead to this, and he's saying the time is going to come when I am going to do that heart transplant that you need, because your current heart is sinful. It's spiritually dead, and that needs to be taken out of you. You need a new heart. You need a new spirit put inside of you, and that's exactly what is happening now through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul writes about again in Romans chapter 8, verses 11. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so what this means, my sisters and brothers, is that it's through the Spirit of God living in you that you are actually regenerated, renewed, and made spiritually alive. It's all what God has done. It's not from anything that we've done. We can't earn it. We can't be good enough. We can't change ourselves from the outside in. We need to be regenerated so we're transformed from the inside out. And again, all of this comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said this in John 5:24. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Passed from death to life. And so today, as we reflect on what Jesus has done for us, can we really believe him? And for those of us who are already followers of Jesus, maybe it's just coming back to and remembering what Christ has done for us. And maybe for some of you that maybe you've been kind of in and out of church, maybe you're just wondering about this, know that this hope is offered to you today, that you can be made alive by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And for you and for all of us, when we do that, then the last thing I want to talk about today is just the fruit of spiritual life that then starts to come out of us. And this is something, you know, I want to be really careful in talking about this. Because again, we're talking about fruit here. We're not talking about, here's your list of things to do that are then going to make you spiritually alive. No. We're talking about, because of what Jesus has done, because he did the work on the cross, because he did the spiritual work in you, because he gave you faith, because he filled you with his spirit and made you alive, because he did all of that, now here's fruit, good fruit that's going to come out of your life. And as soon as you hear fruit, many of you are probably immediately jumping to Galatians chapter 5, where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, all the rest of that. And yes, exactly, that is what we're talking about. And as we live in that fruit of the Holy Spirit who's living in us, I think that then starts to play out in our lives in different other ways as well. Starts to come out. And these fruits of spiritual life are things for us to celebrate and give thanks for. Also, I think things for us to pray for, because as we look at this, you might realize, well, I'm not experiencing the fullness of that yet. These are things for us to live in together. And so besides the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about here, I think this also looks like having an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, like we see Jesus talk about in John chapter 15. And this is something that, you know, I want to talk about this. I want to be careful and sensitive in talking about this, but also at the same time, I want to be a little bit direct about it too. Because I realize for some of us, maybe Jesus made you alive 5 or 10 or 20 years ago or more, but today you feel like you're running on fumes, or maybe even today, if you're honest with yourself, you feel dead inside and you're wondering what happened. You're realizing there's something wrong spiritually. And here's the thing. Your salvation is not going to be taken from you. You're not going to, once you've been made spiritually alive, you're not going to return to being spiritually dead. But this fullness of spiritual life does really get experienced and lived out by us through an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And I was, sorry about the noise, that's my cats fighting with each other. But, you know, this is something that we experience when we're really living in this abiding relationship. And I was thinking about it this way. Some of you know I used to work for U of M Hospital, and I worked for this multimedia office in the Department of Surgery. And we would help different, like, surgeons and researchers and stuff with their multimedia needs. We would help them with, like, large-scale printing projects, with web development, with photo and video, with all kinds of stuff. And one of the surgeons who I got to know a little bit was sort of a famous surgeon emeritus at that time, I believe, named Robert Bartlett. And what he became really famous for was inventing this thing called ECMO, E-C-M-O, which stands for extracorporeal membrane oxygenation, if I remember right. And that actually was used a lot during the COVID pandemic to keep people alive, because what ECMO is it actually takes over the functions of your heart and your lungs, so that as long as your brain is still alive, this basically keeps the rest of your body functioning. It actually takes your blood outside of your body to then process it through this machine to oxygenate it and then pump it back through your body again to keep you alive. And so this is something that's done when people are really, really sick, just to keep them alive. And it's you know, used in a lot of different cases. But hey, I was thinking about this, and again, forgive me if this might sound a little bit harsh, but I feel like, and again, illustrations can only be taken so far, so take this as an illustration, but I feel like for some of us, this abiding relationship with Jesus has been almost non-existent, and what we end up doing is treating the church like our ECMO system. And the only time that we feel any spiritual life at all is when we're in a church gathering, when you're at life group, when you're at a Sunday celebration, when you're at a prayer gathering, whatever it is, maybe when you're meeting up with someone else for accountability, and you've almost completely outsourced your relationship with God to the gatherings of the church. And again, these are, you know, we gather as a church for good reasons. There are good reasons for all of it. But I've realized a long time ago, there's a big difference between someone who comes into a church gathering, treating it as their kind of ECMO system, and depending on that for their spiritual life, versus someone who's living in an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, and then bring that life with them into the church. It feels entirely different. And I do want to challenge all of us with this here today. And maybe especially so, because I know for many of us, and today we've got our undergrad students gone, so a lot of you who are there might be people who are working people, some of you are married, raising families, maybe some of you are in your 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, or more. And maybe when you think about your life, and when you think about when you were really growing in your faith in Christ, maybe that time is decades ago, 10, 20 years ago or more. And that was the time you think of when you were really thriving spiritually. Why is that? Did something change about God? Did something change about Jesus Christ? Is his Holy Spirit not filling you anymore? I really believe, and I'm bringing this up today because I know that what God wants for us is he made us alive for a reason. He made you and I alive so we could live in this abiding relationship with Christ and bear much fruit and live in that fruitfulness, partly for our blessing, but also for the blessing of the world and for God's glory. Like, he did that for us. And I came upon this quote from Ben Franklin that it really challenged me. Benjamin Franklin evidently said, some people die at 25 and aren't buried until 75. And I don't want that to be us. I don't want us to go through the rest of our lives thinking that our spiritual glory days are all behind us, that the best days of our spiritual lives are back when we were in college, back when we were single, back when we were teenagers in youth group, back when whatever. Shouldn't our best spiritual days of our lives be ahead of us? Shouldn't we look ahead to an abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that bears fruit in our lives for decades to come? I think God wants that for us. That's the fruit of this spiritual life, of this regeneration, and I think he really desires that for us. So that's one thing. Another thing that I think we see here in this passage is baptism. You see that in Saul's own story, and you see it throughout the New Testament, that like baptism was like the immediate and consistent response of people who were regenerated. That when they believe in Jesus Christ for salvation, when they're filled with the Holy Spirit, that it's like right away they make this decision to go and get baptized. Why is that? Well, for the exact same reason. Just like Paul, baptism visualizes the spiritual reality of what's happening. If you're unsure, if you want to look at another passage about this, look at Romans chapter 6. It's basically saying that in baptism, we are enacting in our bodies what's happened spiritually, that we're dying with Jesus by being buried in the waters of baptism, and then when we raise from the waters, we're resurrecting with Jesus into newness of life. It is a beautiful imagery of that. And I know for some of you in this room today, maybe you're young, some of our youth kids are probably there. Hi guys, wish we were meeting this weekend. And this is something to pray about and to think about. To think about, like, as I'm getting to know Jesus, as I'm building a personal relationship with him, as I'm learning what he's done for me, the right response to faith in Jesus Christ and knowing that he's given you spiritual life is to take that step of baptism. That to make this commitment of faith to following Jesus Christ. But I don't want to leave that and say, oh, that's just for young people. That's just for teenagers. That's just for college students. It's just for younger people. I bet there are some of you here in this room today, maybe you're even quite a bit older. And maybe there's something in the back of your mind that's always told you, oh, that's something for younger people. Maybe I'm too old for that. And if we're honest with ourselves, it's our pride. It's just pride. Saying, I don't want to be that person up there maybe when I'm years later and you have never taken that step. But I want to encourage you, like if this is the new life that Christ has won for you, then can you take a step of faith to be baptized and to express that faith actively, tangibly with your body, just like we see in Paul's story here in scripture. So that's another thing. Another fruit of spiritual life is testimony and mission that we also see in this story. That for Saul, as soon as he, you know, Ananias prays for him, he receives the Holy Spirit, the scales fall from his eyes, and like right away he gets baptized, and then he goes out and he starts proclaiming to the whole city that he had been there to try to keep them from hearing the gospel, and now he is there proclaiming to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them what Jesus had done for him, proclaiming the scriptures, sharing to those who didn't know yet who Jesus is and what he has done. And this is something that God desires for all of us as well. And some of us might have preaching gifts and might go and do this in a similar way to what Paul later on ended up doing with the rest of his life. Some of us will do this in different ways. Some of us will do this through our prayers for people that will touch their hearts. Some of us will do this through serving people, loving people, practicing hospitality, listening well. Like, there's so many ways to be part of God's mission, endless ways. But is that something you're even thinking about? And coming up next month in November, we're actually going to be having our missions month. And I pray that'll be a good time for us to dig further into that. And maybe a last thing to mention here, and this is where kind of to tie back into that idea of sanctification I mentioned earlier. Sanctification is also part of it. And again, I want to make sure that we again understand sort of where the dividing line is between these things. J.I. Packer, I think, put this in a very succinct and helpful way. He said, regeneration is birth, sanctification is growth. Okay, so don't get those things confused with each other. Sanctification is the fruit of regeneration, the fruit of this new birth, this new life. He goes on and actually says a little bit more about this. J.I. Packer, he says, in regeneration, God implants desires that were not there before. Desire for God, for holiness, and for the hallowing and glorifying of God's name in the world. Desire to pray, worship, love, serve, honor, and please God. Desire to show love and bring benefit to others. See, this is all the stuff that as God does this work of new life, of regeneration in us, making us spiritually alive, what Ezekiel would say is that he's writing his word on our hearts and causing us then spiritually to live as he wants us to live. This is something that God does in us. And again, that comes back to our relationship with him, living in the fullness of what it is that Christ has won for us. As we wrap up here today, can you just think about with me for a second, what would our church look like if we all lived in the fullness of this regenerated spiritual life? What would that look like? What kind of impact would we have not only on one another in the body of Christ, but in our campus and city that God's called us to, and to the next generation coming after us, and to the nations around us? What kind of impact would our lives have if we stopped living as if we're spiritually dead and started living in the fullness of this new spiritual life? And that's what I shared with you earlier, with that one thing, to live in the fullness of the spiritual life Jesus gives us. My prayer for us today is that as we reflect on this, that again, this will just be a foundation that God builds in us as we more deeply understand the gospel, we more deeply understand what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection, that we thoroughly understand that, and then we don't just understand it in our minds, but there's a spiritual transformation that happens that then comes out of us as we're transformed from the inside out, and not only changes us but changes everything around us. And I know for all of us that are part of our church, we desire that. So let's seek God for that today. Let's pray for that today. And as I wrap up sharing this message with you here, I'm going to pray for you here in just a second. I'm going to hand it over to one of our elders, Dave, who's going to lead us in our time of response today since I'm not there. But if you would, maybe just stand together with me here for a moment. And if you'll bow your heads with me, and just for a moment, can we reflect on the amazing truth of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how he's made us alive through the power of his Holy Spirit, because of what he's done in his death and resurrection? Can we just be in awe and thankfulness and gratitude for what he has done? Can we even express today in worship and adoration to our God, wow, God, I was dead, but now I'm alive through faith in Christ. Now I'm alive because of the Spirit of God living in me. And if some of us are experiencing that for ourselves, that we want that more and more, and even knowing there might be some of us around us right now in our church family that are feeling far from that reality, well, that should move us to pray and say, God, I want that for all my sisters and brothers. And so, God, today, as we stand before you here as your spiritual family, we give thanks to you for who you are and what you've done. And we give thanks to you, God, that while we were dead in our transgressions and sins, that, Lord, you didn't just leave us dead to fend for ourselves, but you came and rescued us. You saved us, not with anything that we've done, but you simply gave us new life. You regenerated us, God, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us. And now, God, today, I pray that every one of us will be able to reflect with thankfulness, reflect in just awe and worship and adoration, and commit ourselves once again to not only worshiping you for what you've done, but now living in the fullness of this new life you have won for us. And so, Jesus, even now as we respond to you, will you lead us to seek you, lead us to desire you more and more, lead us to minister to each other in prayer and to pray for our church and to pray, Lord, for things beyond ourselves, and to just commit again to living out this fullness of life together. We thank you, God. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.